Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 20, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Holy Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we come to your word now, we pray that it would, like a scalpel, cut us open, expose our sin and our need for a Saviour, and proclaim clearly the hope we have in Christ, that we would be saved. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let's read Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early the next morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, 'Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Can you tell me what is over there on the other side of the room?
Ooh, chocolate.
That's right, there is some chocolate over there. Now, I have a bit of a challenge for you, and if you succeed, you will get that chocolate, and I'll even let you eat it right now. What do you think?
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't see everyone.
All right. Well, Hannah, let me grab your foot. Hannah, come here. Come here. Let me grab your foot. Now, if you are able to get to the chocolates, they will be yours. Okay? Ready, set, go. Can you do it? Oh, you're not doing very well. Oh, look. No, well, no. I'll drag you back. It's not working very well. Oh, she's trying. I'll drag her back. That didn't work very well, did it? No, Hannah, stop now. Now, does anyone else want to have a go? Let's see. Maybe Kai. Ready, set, go. Oh, he's trying hard. He's trying. Oh, no. He's trying really hard. Oh, no. He's failed.
Pull so hard that my socks would come off and I'd just be... And you'd just be left with my sock in your
hand. Yeah. I was holding on too well, wasn't I?
Yeah.
Do you know that in the Bible, it says that God holds us and stops us from doing some of the things that we want to do? Did you know that?
Yeah.
Let me read this verse from the Bible. It's part of the story that we're looking at today. God is speaking to a person named Abimelech. Okay, and he says, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. I kept you from sinning against me." Isn't that interesting? God stopped Abimelech from doing the wrong thing. That's how in control of everything God is. Abimelech wanted to do something that was wrong. And it looked to him like it would be really good, just like those chocolates look really, really good. And you really, really want them right now. But God stopped Abimelech from sinning against him in that way, just like I was stopping you from getting to the chocolates. And, you know, that is really good news. It is good news that God stops us from doing the wrong thing. We still sin. We still do the wrong thing. But because God, it's as if he has his hand on us, stopping us from doing things, it means he's actually stopping us from doing worse and worse and worse things. God is in control of our sin. Not that God makes us sin, because we're the ones who sin, aren't we?
Yes.
But because God is in control, he can stop us from doing the things that he doesn't want us to do, and he can even use our sin to end up achieving good things. Just like when Jesus went to the cross. The people who were sending him to the cross were sinning, weren't they?
Yeah.
But God used it for his purposes. God is so powerful, so good, so in control that he can even use sin for his purpose, and he can stop us from sinning when he wants to. And that is good news. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you stop us from sinning. You stop us from going too far beyond where you want us to be. We thank you that we can trust you, and we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to not sin, to live the way that you want us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to live for you. Please help us to not sin. And we thank you that because we've read this verse, this passage, this story, we know that you can stop us from sinning and help us to live your way. Thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross to save us from our sin. Please forgive us, and please help us to stop sinning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. The world keeps turning, the birds keep singing, and I keep sinning. Is that how you're feeling? If not at the moment, maybe sometime in the past? This kind of despair and frustration about sin usually comes when you've done that sin you particularly hate, which you've been battling with for years. And it might have seemed like you'd finally overcome it, but lo and behold, the temptation came again while you were weak and vulnerable, and you gave in. We could go through a whole list of possible sins. Gambling, getting drunk, looking with lust, yelling, getting violent, lying. And after you've sinned that way, again, after telling yourself you were done with it forever and praying that God would help you, how do you feel? I imagine you feel dirty, guilty, full of shame and despair, angry with yourself, doubting God could forgive you this time. I'm sure that's how you feel, because that's how I feel. That there's no hope, no point in trying. God's done with you, and so you may as well give up and go all in on your sin. Why show any restraint? But don't give in to the lie. Don't forget the grace of God. Don't forget his love. Don't forget his power. This failure of Abraham's in Genesis 20 tells us an important lesson we should take with us to the grave. Your foolish sin can't threaten God. That's a lesson we need to keep rubbing into the scratches and wounds of our guilty souls. And as we think about this lesson, we'll make a few observations. And the first observation is, repeated sin doesn't cancel God's call. If this story sounds familiar, that's because we've heard something similar before. In chapter 12, Abraham went to Egypt, and because he was scared, he told Sarah to say she was his sister. Pharaoh took her, God sent plagues, it was discovered that Sarah was Abraham's wife, Pharaoh confronted him, and let them go. And then we come to verse 2 in chapter 20, eight chapters later, and read, "Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." There are people, some are scholars, who think it's the same story retold. The idea is, how could Abraham make the same mistake twice? Especially after all these years, after all his experiences of God's salvation, his faith, the fact that this strategy didn't work well for him in chapter 12, how could he do the same thing again? But doubting it could happen again says a lot. They don't understand human nature. Proverbs 26:11 says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." And we've all been that fool. It's like scratching a mozzie bite. We know it'll do more harm, but that scratch feels good. People who think this sounds too much like chapter 12 have forgotten their own repeated struggles. They keep going back for seconds of dessert, even though they've decided to be healthier just yesterday. They've yelled at their kids again. They lost themselves in betting. And they've ignored verse 13. Abraham tries to justify himself in verse 12. Sarah is his sister, his half-sister at least. But he was still deceiving Abimelech. And in verse 13, "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. He says this was their standard practice. Everywhere we go, we pretend we're not married, but brother and sister, so don't take it personally, Abimelech. As he's travelled around, demonstrating faith in God in some areas, even in significant areas, he's still been afraid he'll be killed. So, instead of trusting God to protect him, like God promised he would, he left Sarah to the wolves. That's dangerous, because God promised it was through Sarah he'd have children. And through Abraham, through his children, the world would be blessed. Abandoning her to other men wasn't just wrong, it put the promise of children and blessing at risk. And the risk is heightened because God has said Sarah will give birth within the year. The child is just around the corner and she's with Abimelech. But, as we'll see, God hasn't abandoned Sarah or the promises he made to Abraham. He doesn't let Abraham off the hook. I wonder if you noticed how many times Sarah is called Abraham's wife in this passage. Each time is a rebuke. He didn't treat her as his wife. In his sinful fear and lack of trust in God's promise, he abandoned her. But God didn't abandon them, because your foolish sin can't threaten God. Repeated sin doesn't cancel God's call. And that's good news for us. Our second observation is, God restrains sin. We see that especially in verse 6. Abimelech pleads his innocence. God had confronted him about Sarah, Abimelech defends himself, and God says these incredible words. Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. One aspect of God which Presbyterians tend to emphasize is God's sovereignty. Over every event, every heart. He's sovereign in his grace over who'll be saved and who won't be. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. But one area of God's sovereignty we struggle to understand more than any other is his sovereignty over sin. God says he withheld Abimelech from sinning against him. Are you a dog owner? Even if you're not, maybe you've noticed those leads some dog owners have. They press a button and the lead gets shorter. It's as if they're reeling the dog in. Usually they'll do it when other people or dogs are getting closer. And they can also let the lead get longer, giving the dog more freedom to run forward or examine a bush. John Calvin, the great theologian and pastor in Geneva in the 1500s, said this in his masterpiece, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. If the Lord gave loose rein to the mind of each man to run riot in his lusts, there would doubtless be no one who would not show that, in fact, every evil thing for which Paul condemns all nature is most truly to be met in himself. Said another way, all people are sinful, but we're not as sinful as we could be. God has all people, even those who've rejected him, on a leash. And how good of God to restrain sin in our hearts. Imagine if he didn't. If people were as bad as they could possibly be, you'd never feel safe. Walking down the street would be like being in the Grand Theft Auto game, people driving on the footpaths, deliberately aiming for pedestrians, gunshots everywhere. You couldn't go to the shops because everyone would try to kill you. Unless God restrained sin, there'd be no society. We should read verse 6 with intense thankfulness that God restrains sin, not only in his people, but even in those who've rejected him. which is what God did with Abimelech to protect his promise to Abraham. Sarah was protected, and there'd be no question over who the father of her child would be. That leaves us with lots of tricky questions about God and evil. The Westminster Confession, the document explaining how Presbyterian churches understand the Bible, explains that sin doesn't come from God. He isn't the author of sin. He doesn't approve of sin, even as he's sovereign over sin. There's a lot of mystery here. But the Bible clearly says both things, that God is sovereign over sin. He allows it, uses it, incorporates it into his plan. And he's not responsible for sin. Oceans of ink could run dry with our questions and the answers that can be offered from the Word. But at the end of the day, we need to be content with mystery. God is far beyond us. And even as we sin, he keeps us from being as sinful as we could be. That's a reason to rejoice. And it's a reason to pray that he'd indeed make us holy, as he is holy. Repeated sin doesn't cancel God's call. God restrains sin. So you can let go of the breath you sometimes hold in fear. Let it go, because even after a million times of falling into that same sin, and praying, repenting, and determining never to do it again, you can know the truth. Your foolish sin can't threaten God. And that good news gets even better when we make our third observation. God gives a mediator. Imagine how grating it must have been for Abimelech, being told to go to Abraham and have Abraham pray for him to be forgiven and healed. Abraham's wronged him. If not for Abraham, Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants wouldn't be sick, like we discover in verses 17 to 18. Abimelech confronts Abraham in verse 9. What have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? And Abraham tries to escape responsibility, verse 11. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. And he uses his excuse in verse 13. I didn't lie about her being my sister, I just didn't tell you she was my wife. As if that makes things better. And even though he's far from a perfect prophet, far from sinless, God still hears his prayer and healed Abimelech and his family. And isn't that ironic? All these years, Sarah's been barren, and Abraham's no doubt been praying. But for these pagans, it changes instantly. God does what he wants at his timing, not ours. God made a promise that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. And even though Abraham doubted God, God honoured his promise. Yes, Abraham was responsible for Abimelech's trouble. But he was also the source of God's blessing, healing, and forgiveness. But even though Abraham's mediation was successful, he's still not the one I want standing between me and God. I need someone who's not stained with sin like I am. And God gave a better mediator, his son, Jesus Christ. Unlike Abraham, Jesus heard the promises of God and never doubted. He never doubted God's care or purpose, never gave up on God to care for him, never threw anyone under the bus to ensure his safety. Jesus was always the obedient son. Even Pilate saw that. Three times Pilate said Jesus had done nothing wrong. And this mediator didn't only pray for us, although he did and does pray for us, he took the punishment that us guilty sinners deserved. You know how utterly wretched you felt after falling into the sin you'd promised yourself and God you'd never fall into again? It's like a heavy weight on your back. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian begins with a burden on his back, and he can't take it off. It began when he read the law in the City of Destruction, his old home, and saw he was a sinner. He carried it through the narrow sheep gate where all pilgrims must start their journey. He travelled down the road fenced on both sides by a wall called Salvation. But still, the burden was on his back. And then he came to a hill with a cross at the top and a tomb at the bottom. And as Christian walked up to the cross, he felt his burden fall off, and it went rolling down the hill into the tomb and wasn't seen again. By coming to the narrow gate, Christian had been saved, placing his trust in Christ and his cross. This story isn't saying that he was saved before he knew about the cross. It's saying his burden, his feelings of guilt and shame, could only be dealt with as he looked the cross full in the face. As he understood that the cross was for him, that the blood shed was sufficient to cover all his sins. He'd been forgiven and welcomed at the narrow gate, but now the feelings of relief and joy had come. Have you experienced that freedom? Have you come to the narrow gate and believed that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Have you rejected the lies of this world, which wants you to think you can be good enough to get to paradise? Have you seen your guilt, and the only way to be received by the good God is to come to his Son? Stop trying to be good enough. It's a weight you can never lift. Come to the one who died, taking the sentence that us guilty sinners deserve. Let go of your pride, be humble, and realize that salvation can only come as a gift from Jesus. And if you've already believed this, let go of your burden. Don't cling to your shame. Don't deceive yourself into thinking your sin can derail God's plans. It couldn't derail his plans for Abraham. He's powerful enough that even your sin can't threaten him. Remember, the sin you hate doesn't cancel God's call. God restrains sin, and he's given a better mediator. If you believe in Christ, you're forgiven, you're God's child, and he holds you safe. So when you fall again into your besetting sin, the sin you've been battling with as long as you can remember, don't give way to despair. Maybe you've been successfully resisting temptation for months, even years, and suddenly you stumble and fall, and you spend some time in the mud enjoying your sin for a moment, or even longer. When you come to your senses, disgusted at yourself, don't hide your face from God. Don't think you need to spend some time away from him to clean yourself off. You can't. Let him lift you out of the mud and clean you with the blood of his Son. And remember the promise from Genesis 20. Your foolish sin can't threaten God. Kids, you need to hear this. In your life, there'll be times where you feel so guilty. You'll think there's no way God could forgive you, no way he could love you. You've ruined things one too many times. But that's a lie. Those are thoughts that our enemy wants you to believe. He wants you to give up. He wants you to walk away from Jesus and give in fully to sin. He wants you to live for the fun of the moment instead of for Jesus. But God is always there to forgive you. Jesus went to the cross, and the more you think about that incredible moment, you'll understand his love for you. Parents, you need to remember that your kids struggle with exactly the same sinful nature as you. They struggle with temptation, guilt, shame. And if they don't, it's only because they're too young. They will. It's your job as their parents to keep telling them of God's grace and to demonstrate His grace. To not hold on to your anger at them, but hug them and say you forgive them. To remind them that Jesus died for them because He loves them. To tell them that they haven't spoiled God's plans. And you're to teach them to pray for God's help, like all God's people should pray. Because we don't use God's love as an excuse for sin. We pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would make us holy, would restrain our sin. Because He loves us, we love Him. And if we love Him, we'll obey Him, Jesus says. It's tempting to feel otherwise. But remember the hope of this story of Abraham's failure. It didn't ruin God's plan for him. And your foolish sin can't threaten God or His plans for you. Let's pray. God of all mercy and grace, we're so thankful for Jesus and His cross, that by His death, even we, filthy, rotten, unworthy and wretched sinners, are welcomed, forgiven, restored, loved. We're washed clean, and our sin is taken from us as far as the east is from the west. Help us, we pray, to remember the cross, to come to the cross and have our burden fall off our back, to rejoice that Jesus bore the entirety of our sin so we could go free. May we never doubt that sin, even our repeated besetting sins, don't cancel God's call on our lives to be His children. Please restrain us, keep us from the sin we so often crave to commit, and forgive us because of the work of our Mediator. And as we find relief and hope in this good news of forgiveness by the Holy God, may people around us see the freedom we have and come to Christ themselves and have their sin washed away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.